The Old Testament reading today is from Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord, or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favour to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Is that correct?
39 to 48
of Psalm 106
as well.
Oh, I don't have that. Can I borrow your Bible? Sorry. We're going to read verses 39 to 48 as well. Thus they became unclean by their acts, and played the whore in their deeds. When the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage, he gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. And our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. Luke chapter 1, starting at 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, No, he is to be called John. They said to her, There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, His name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
During the uni holidays, a friend of mine worked in a factory, and one day the foreman told him, "Son, when you get to my age, Christmases come round like weekends." I used to think that that was ridiculously over the top until I got to this age. Now I get it. I also get the point of a song that I learned very soon after I was converted that seemed to a teenager, again, ridiculously over the top. "Only one life." That was okay. "It will soon be past." You must be kidding. The summer holidays last forever. How can the life be going to be over soon? But of course, it will soon be past. "Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Even as a teenager, I got the message. You only get one go at this. So make sure you don't waste it. Every one of us should be determined to make our life count as much as possible for the Lord Jesus. But if our greatest danger is not taking that seriously and so squandering our life, the next biggest danger is misinterpreting what that means, so that we give top priority to things that turn out not to matter all that much to God, putting lots of time and effort into things that seemed more important than they really are. So how can we be sure we don't make that mistake? How do we find out what really counts with God in relation to my life? Because the Bible is all about us and not me. Well, this is where Zechariah comes to our aid. This is what we learn from him. So let's have a look. Where are we up to at this point? Well, imagine yourself sitting in the control room at the TV station, screens in front of you and the news coming in from various places. In fact, there are three screens. On the left, screen one, we've seen Zechariah in the temple and the angel Gabriel coming to him. And then as we got that bit of the story done, screen three fired up and we found ourselves watching Mary, 6 months later, visited again by the angel Gabriel with a stunning message for her, even more stunning than the one Zechariah heard. And then we go to screen two in the middle. And the two stories merge for a while as Mary and Elizabeth spend time together. And now we're back to screen one, Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. And once we've had a good look at that, we'll be back to screen three for the whole of chapter two, and then back to screen two in the middle from chapter three onwards. So what are we looking at right now at this part of the story? It's all about a pregnant lady who can hardly believe it, and nor can anybody else, because she's way past childbearing age. And this bit of the story begins with her safely delivering a baby, and even better than a baby, a son. So everybody, verse 58, rejoices with her. Then, the birth that no one could have predicted is followed by the name that no one could have predicted. Circumcision time, naming time. Of course, call him Zechariah, because after all, his dad's old enough to be his granddad, so he's not going to last long. So you want a Zechariah in the family. No, 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 says Elizabeth. His name is John. Zechariah, of course, hasn't been able to say a word for 9 months. So they had to ask him to make his will known. It was his right to name his son. And to everyone's complete astonishment, he said his name is John. At that point, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Well, we can all predict what that was about. No prize for guessing what he said. But first, we discover there's a question that nobody could avoid. What is this child going to be? And then we get back to Zechariah and his praise, starting in verse 67. And when we have a look at what he actually said, there's a big surprise in what he doesn't do, and no surprise at all in what he does do. So first of all, a big surprise. You would have expected the opening words of his praise to be something like, "Praise to you, Lord, God of Israel, at last, after all our longing and praying, all the pain of our community's pity, and all the years of our desperation, you have given us the gift of a child, and even better than that, a son." Well, no, he doesn't. In fact, he's two-thirds of the way through what he has to say before the son even gets a mention. And that is a surprise, because that's what you'd expect him to be praising God for. But what he says is, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago." Not his son, but David's son. The Messiah. That's what counts. And when he does get to his own son in verse 76, he only gets a verse and a half. Because Zechariah's focus is not on God's gift of a son for him, but God's gift of salvation for all. And did you notice that salvation pops up three times? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and the hand of all that hate us. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. So we're surprised, in a way, by what he doesn't do, but there shouldn't be any surprise in what he does do. Why not? Well, there are three reasons why we should not be surprised. Number one, because, verse 67, Zechariah is at that moment filled with the Holy Spirit. And people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are not full of themselves. They are full of, focused on, the glory and greatness and goodness of God. Their eyes are on him, not on them. Second reason we shouldn't be surprised is because what Zechariah does here is what godly people do regularly, because we've seen it again and again and again and again all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. He is recounting what God has done to save his people. And we see that in the Psalms. For example, the four big ones that do this at great length, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, the one we read some of, Psalm 106, Psalm 136. And there are many others that do it more briefly. And then we find that the Israelites do it together in a big public ceremony reported in Nehemiah chapter 9. Prophets do it. We see Jeremiah doing it in chapter 32 of his book, which is my favourite by a long way, because the Lord has said to him, go and buy that plot of land. Jeremiah knows that the Babylonian army is just about to come and camp on it, and they're not going to leave in a hurry. So he prays. He goes through the story and he gets to today and says, and now you've told me to go and buy that plot of land. That's it. He stops. What on earth is going on? Daniel does it. Daniel chapter 9. What are they all doing? What is Zechariah doing here? Well, you can think of it as getting out the map and having another look. Because that's what you do when you're in danger of getting lost. And Zechariah is in danger of getting lost. So is Elizabeth. So is Mary. So are all the people who are caught up in this, because things are happening here that could easily blow them off course. Things that just don't normally happen. It is not the case that people in the Bible have visits from angels every other week. It just does not normally happen. But it's happened twice now, to Zechariah and to Mary. Two miraculous pregnancies. And three people filled with the Holy Spirit. John, from his mother's womb, Elizabeth, when Mary comes to visit her, and now Zechariah. That stuff just doesn't happen normally. So what's going on? And when you're confused and not sure, you get the map out. And what is the map? Well, it's actually a story. The story of a great and good God, who has a great and good purpose and a rotten people. So how does Zechariah lay this out? And here we come to the third reason why we shouldn't be surprised, by what he does. No surprise, thirdly, because not only is he filled with the Holy Spirit, he's filled with the Holy Scriptures. This is clearly a man who knows his Bible extremely well. You might have noticed that what he says in these 12 verses almost quotes Psalm 106 many times. And then when you have another look, you realise, well, it's not just Psalm 106. It's all over the place. Almost everything he says is pinched from the Bible. None of it's Zechariah. It's Bible, 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 Bible. So what does a Bible-soaked man know about God and what he's doing? What are the main landmarks on the map? Well, if we had all day, don't worry, I know we don't, we could spend many happy hours digging patiently through these 12 verses. What we're going to do is just notice the big things. The first thing we need to notice is that the first two-thirds is about what God has done, and the last third, the final four verses, what he is just about to do. You begin in the past because that gives us the template, the pattern for what God is going to do. You check the map because you need to take two steps. Back then, now, once again. So what do we get here in the first eight verses, 68 to 75? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. What is he talking about? And anyone who knows their Bible, as the people involved in this story did, would know immediately what he's talking about. When you need to find your way, make sure you don't get lost, you navigate by the biggest landmarks. So when you're in Central Australia trying to get to Alice Springs, you don't tell the tourist, you see the entrance to that gorge over there, you say, that's Ayers Rock. And that's exactly what Zechariah is doing, going to the Ayers Rock of the Bible story, of Israel's story. The towering landmark, God saving his people from Egypt and bringing them to himself. Then Zechariah goes to the next big landmark that follows the Exodus, the story of David and God's covenant with him and promise to send another great king, descended from David, the Messiah. And then the third big landmark, verse 72 and 73. He goes back to the big one at the start of the story. God is going to show mercy to our ancestors, or he took action to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Because his covenant with Abraham is the foundation on which the whole story rests. And it's because of that covenant that the rest of the story is what it is. So what Zechariah does when he gets the map out is basically say, here are the big landmarks. Abraham, Exodus, David. And then, knowing the way God does things because of that story, You can now say from back then to once again, which is what verses 76 to 79 are doing. And you'll notice that they are all about two people. In fact, at this early point in the story, one newborn and one not yet born. The first one is John, verse 76. You will be called a prophet of the Most High God. The other one, we already know, and so does Zechariah already know, the other one will be called the Son of the Most High God. Verse 32. This is not only about these two individuals, it's also about, on the one hand, Zechariah's son and his mission, on the other hand, Zechariah's Lord and his mercy. His son and his mission is described in verse 76 and 77. You will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. His mission is to precede the Lord and prepare the people. The other person is the Lord. And the big ticket item here is his mercy. John is to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The Lord is coming to bring salvation to people who are locked up in sin and darkness and death. And at this point, the picture on screen one begins to fade out and screen three fires up again. And that's where we find the next bit of the story. Come back next week. Why do we need to see what we've just been looking at? Well, I promised you that Zechariah could help us work out how to make sure we don't waste our life. How to make sure we make it count as much as possible for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Well, how does this help us? It's a story about seeing what we ought to see and being what we ought to be. And that's how it helps us. First of all, seeing what we ought to see. A few years back, I went for my checkup every 2 years at the optometrist, and I sat there patiently and did my best to answer his questions and explain what lights were doing and all of that. When it was all over, he said to me, "Oh, well, you're going to need trifocals." I said, "What? Trifocals? What on earth do I need trifocals for?" Well, he said, "You probably would have noticed that, for example, if you're watching the news on TV or something and some words come up, they're a bit blurry." I said, "No, they're not." Well, he said, "You've just got used to it." That night, watching the news, yes, they were blurry. The next morning, waiting for the train, the people on the other platform didn't look much like people. They were blurry blobs. So when I actually got the trifocals, man alive. So that's what I should have been seeing all this time. And that's exactly what happens when you put your Bible specs on. That's what happened when Zechariah put his on. had another look at the map to change the picture. What you see with great clarity now is not me and my son, but God and his salvation. If I don't use my Bible specs, if I don't do what Zechariah did and read and read and read and read so that it goes in and stays in, so that every time you bump me, a bit comes out. Every time he gets a chance, out comes Bible. If I don't keep doing that, if I don't keep checking the map, I'll get things out of focus. Me and my issues will be much bigger than they should be. But the longer I see things through the Bible specs, the bigger and bigger and bigger God gets. And the more obvious it will be that I must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, of course, we all know that. Why are you telling us what we already know? Because the big question is, not should we give top priority to God and his kingdom, but how do you translate that into what I use my life for? And that's where Zechariah helps us with step two, because when you see what you ought to see, you can be what you ought to be. So come back to where the story begins, chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Very old people who had spent their lives in obscurity doing what? Being righteous in the sight of God by doing scrupulously, faithfully, perseveringly everything his command said they should do, and avoiding everything his command said they should not do. And they kept doing it despite the pain of having no children. Well, the news stations will tell us that everything that matters is what happens in the first part of verse 5. Herod, king of Judea. Because the news bulletins will be about what happens in the palace. Ours are about what happens in Canberra, the White House, the Kremlin. It's all about prime ministers and presidents. But they don't know about God's underground. The ordinary people who know what matters to God and do it no matter what. So in these first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, the most important events in the world were not on the news, because they didn't happen in Rome or in Herod's palace. They involved a teenage girl and four senior citizens who were well past the normal use-by date in that world. Five ordinary people who put God and his word and his work and his will first. So tonight, the TV news is not going to tell you about Lauren, an Aussie, early 30s, who has been living for at least 10 years in one of the most dangerous cities in the world in order to teach English in a boys' orphanage and a woman's prison. and to give them the gift of light and love, and to tell them about the one they must not follow and she must not mention. So is that the message? That unless I give up Australia and everything that life here means in order to go somewhere no sensible person would ever want to go, I'm probably wasting my life. Is that what you're telling me? No, no, no. That is making a very big mistake, because it's forgetting that God's underground doesn't only consist of people like John, who go and live in the wilderness. It also consists of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who stay home and faithfully do every day what godly people should do. The same news bulletin that won't tell you about Lauren won't tell you about the couple who had a pergola built that they didn't need and couldn't really afford in order to rescue a neighbour from the JWs and win him for Jesus. I'd love to tell you that story one day. It won't tell you about the old lady in your church who every time another Trinity graduate turns up and says, could you please support me in my ministry? She always goes up to them and says, well, dear, I can't give you very much, but I'll give you $100. And this old lady, out of an ordinary pension, is supporting 15 missionaries and praying for them every day. And the news bulletin's not going to tell you about the accountant in your church who gets rubbished by everyone in the office because he doesn't have any photos of nude women on his bulletin board. And he keeps working on Friday afternoons when the boss goes away to a board meeting and everybody else spends it in the pub. And keeps inviting the people in his office to the City Bible Forum events. Nor is it going to tell you about the teacher or the engineer or the plumber who chose to leave a good job and good income to train for a ministry role in a local church because they realised that this was an area of great need. And they knew they would never be a star and get write-ups in the Christian press. But out of love for Jesus, they're willing to give it a go. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. And what we learn from this story, and what we must teach our own family and our youth group and our ladies' Bible study group and our church, is that there is one question we all must ask and keep asking. One question that has many, many, many right answers. How can I make my life count most? For the sake of, and Tom reminded of this, us of this verse at the beginning of the service. Count most for the sake of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, today's a good day to ask that question again.